Okay, welcome once again. We're going to carry on with the series that we've been doing concerning the Holy Spirit. But even before we get to that, I just want to say that my thoughts and prayers are with those in the Ukraine at the moment. The news that's come out of there, both for those that are having to stay and fight and also for those that are trying to flee, is honestly terrible. Yeah, you never know what a week on this crazy planet is going to bring forth, but this has been a real shocker. If there's, I guess, one little ray of hope and light, I did read a little article that talked about how, even leading up to this, before Russia attacked, there was a run on Bibles in Ukraine, so much so that they actually ran out in several shops. And, people were looking for hope, people were looking for answers, and the article that I read said that pastors were saying that even people that have never sought really God before, never read the Bible, were buying Bibles. So we know that the Lord works awesome things in difficult times. And that's our prayer for Ukraine at the moment. Obviously, we want this war to be over, but God, also in the midst of suffering, does amazing things. All right, so let's carry on with this series that we're doing to do with the Holy Spirit. You might remember in the very first study that I wrote, the introduction to the series, I kind of wrote that I wanted to do a series on the Holy Spirit because, he is our helper. And in the difficult days that leading up to the return of Christ, we need this helper. We need the encouragement, we need the comfort, we need the strengthening that all come through the Holy Spirit. So, in this particular message, I want to look first of all just at the imagery that's first used in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you know what type of the Holy Spirit comes first in the New Testament. I mean, like everyone does, right? Okay, maybe for those not getting it, here is a little bit of a clue. It occurs at Jesus' baptism, and it has something to do with a certain bird, and that bird sounds like love. Do you think that in the entire world history of clues, there has ever been any kinder than that? I think you know what it is. We're talking about the dove. While the Holy Spirit's mentioned earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in connection with the conception of Jesus, the first imagery used to actually sort of describe the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is this: the dove, a bird, a heavenly creature. So that's what I want to have a look at today. Specifically, we're going to look at, how the dove is pictured in Scripture, why it's used for the Holy Spirit. And we're going to really spend most of our time looking at the very first mention of the dove actually in the Old Testament. And we're going to draw from that some personal and prophetic implications of the story about the dove in the Old Testament. Maybe you can remember which one that is. I won't say it just yet. But I think you'll find it interesting. I certainly do. I'm probably a little bit biased there, but I always get amazed at how God hides important truth in the Old Testament stories. And the one that we're going to look at today is certainly no different. It's no different. We'll explore a story, and I'll tell you where it is in Genesis. You probably heard it many times before in Sunday school. But we're going to look at it more from a personal and prophetic application. All right, so hopefully that lays a little bit of the groundwork, builds a bit of anticipation. So let's get on. So the dove. Let's begin with this first image of the dove in the New Testament. And it's at the baptism of Jesus. And we read this. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him." So why use a dove to represent the Holy Spirit, do you think? The actual first mention of the Spirit in the entire Bible is in the second verse, Genesis 1:2. And there we read that the Spirit of God was moving, and that word means hovering or brooding over the face of the waters. And it's actually a reference to a bird. And in fact, in the Jewish Talmud, it pictures this as a dove. So what do you know about doves in general? Doves are white birds, and they're actually really powerful flyers. They can cover large areas of flight in a day. They tend to nest in dry and clean places, and they feed primarily on seeds, grains, fruits, and insects. To the Jewish mind, the dove was a clean bird, and it could actually be used as an offering, and was used as an offering to the Lord. So the dove kind of reminds us of the heavenly and the pure white, holy nature of the Holy Spirit. This is brought out actually further on in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 10, verse 16, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." So Jesus associated doves with being innocent. And the Greek word here, it basically means unmixed, without any mixture of deceit, without any defiling material. So again, this also points to this character of the Holy Spirit. Now, apart from the money lenders selling doves in the temple later on in the book of Matthew especially, there's no other mentions of the dove in the New Testament. So we're going to have to turn to the old. So back to the first question. Where is the first mention in the Bible of the dove? Because if the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit, it would be interesting, don't you think, to find the first mention and just see if it teaches us anything about the Helper. So, do you know? This is where your extensive Sunday school upbringing comes into play. Or not. Pretty sure your mum said, don't skip that Sunday. So, the first mention of the dove. I'm sure you, hopefully you know, but it comes in the story of Noah's Ark. And I know you know that story, but can you remember the part played specifically by the dove there? So let's explore that. Let's see if the law of first mention holds true for the dove and it can shed some light upon the nature of the Holy Spirit. So let me just read from Genesis chapter 8. We'll just read verses 6 to 12. It says, "Now after 40 days, Noah opened the window which he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark, and he reached out his hand, and he took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. And he waited 7 more days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. And he waited 7 more days, and he sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Now, this is obviously a very well-known story. Like I said, you probably heard this first when you were 4 years old. But just for the purpose of this particular study, I want to draw your attention just to keep in the back of your mind as we go forth the following points. Firstly, both a raven and a dove were sent out by Noah. The first is an unclean, dark bird, and the second, a clean, white bird. The raven never returned to Noah or the ark, but it just flew to and fro over the earth until the water had receded. In contrast, the dove was sent 3 times. The first, it just returned, finding no place to rest. The second time it returned, but this time with an olive leaf in its beak. The third time it found its permanent home on the earth, and it did not return. We've spoken a little bit about the dove, so let's look at the raven. What do you know about the raven? Let's kind of just recap a little bit and contrast these birds. So unlike the dove, you know, which is white, the raven is a black bird, and in scripture it's said to be unclean. From Leviticus 11:13, it says, "These are the birds you are to detest and not eat, because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture." It carries on to say any kind of raven. You know, the raven, it's a scavenger. It feeds mostly on decaying flesh of dead creatures. So Noah sent this bird out first, and it never returned, even though the waters still covered the entire earth at that time. So how did it survive? Well, it flew to and fro over the earth, and it would have fed on the rotting carcasses of both man and beast. Apologies if you've just had breakfast. Not the nicest picture I know, but that's what it did and does. The dove, on the other hand, like I said, was a clean bird. And it didn't feed on flesh, but on seeds and grains and fruits, insects. In Leviticus 1:14, it says, "If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon." So like we read in Genesis, on the first attempt, the dove returned to Noah, not finding any place to land or to feed. And on Noah's second attempt at sending out the dove, it returned, but this time had an olive leaf, indicating that the waters had receded, and so that the trees were now visible, a sign of hope. And Noah waited 7 more days, and he released the dove again, a third time. And this time the bird didn't return, but it found its home upon the earth. And Noah then knew that the waters of God's judgment had finally all gone. There was a new world coming. So that's the story. More than likely, like I said earlier, especially if you came like from a Jewish or a Christian upbringing, you know, you've known this for as long as you can remember. You know, come on, you say, tell me something I don't know. Okay, I'll try. Not sure that I can, but I'll try. So let's proceed and have a look at the personal and prophetic applications of this story. We'll start with the personal lesson. You know, the biblical commentary on the Old Testament says this: "The selection which Noah made of the birds may also be explained quite simply from the difference of their nature with which Noah must have been acquainted. That is to say, from the fact that the raven is seeking its food, settles upon every carcass that it sees, whereas the dove will only settle upon that which is dry and clean." So I like what this biblical commentary on the Old Testament says here, but I'm not sure that they actually see the spiritual and the personal lesson here that's within these words that they've written. You know, because the story is far more than Noah, like kind of being the world's first bird watcher. Great lessons lie within the story for us. So think about these words: the raven is seeking its food and settles upon every carcass that it sees, whereas the dove will only settle upon that which is dry and clean. These two birds represent the two natures within the believer today. There's the dark raven, which is unclean and feeds on that which is dead. You know, that represents humanity's dark, fallen nature that loves to feed on the unclean. The raven was more than happy. He had a feast in a world of decay and didn't return to the ark. And so also the fallen nature within man glories and feasts on sinful, unclean acts in the world. It loves it. The fallen nature loves a fallen world. It's at home here. And never forget that the believer still has the old nature, and this nature gravitates towards sin. The dove, on the other hand, finds no rest among the waters of judgment and this unclean, decaying world. It wants no part of it, and it returns to Noah and the ark. It cannot and it will not feed on the decay and the unclean, but only on that which is dry and clean. The dove, like we've seen in the New Testament, represents the Holy Spirit and the believer's new nature being indwelt by God's Spirit. You know, we should always remember that the Holy Spirit is holy, unmixed, undefiled, perfectly clean. You know, what was that word again that Jesus used to describe doves? In the Greek, it's akarios, maybe, meaning without any mixture of deceit, without any defiling material. That's the Spirit. That's also why James exhorts us and, well, kind of rebukes in his very straightforward manner. The believers, when they start loving the things of this world, in James 4:4-5, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" So now he's not saying, you know, we can't have your friends in the world, but he's saying when you are starting to love the things of the world so much, finding all your pleasure in that which has fallen, you're becoming an enemy of God in that sense. And he says that the Spirit that God has given us to live in us envies intensely, meaning that he envies intensely for our time. And when we're just finding our pleasure and meaning in the passing, decaying desires of this world, it grieves the Spirit. I'm not sure what you think, but I actually find that one of the most convicting verses in the New Testament. The Apostle John says something kind of similar. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So again, in this picture that we have, the raven didn't return to the ark because it was at home feasting on the results of this judged world. And in like manner, the fallen nature, the flesh that we have, always finds its satisfaction with the decaying things of this world. There's no end to its appetite for unclean things. And so there's always going to be this battle going on until the day that we are with the Lord. It is the contrast of the dove and the raven that is played out in the hearts of believers. And Paul sums this up really well in Galatians, a very familiar, well-known passage, 5:16-23. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And he carries on to list the acts of the sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. But then he lists also the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These awesome things that come through feeding the Spirit and not the flesh. So let me ask you, what satisfies you? Do you love this world with its passing pleasures and sin? Or like the dove, do you find your home in the ark with the people of God while this world is under the judgment of God? Or to say it another way, have you been feeding on garbage like the raven or clean, wholesome food like the dove? This world is currently under the judgment of God. So eat and feed well. Eat clean. Don't feed your old nature with just the sinful dead junk of this world. So that's really like the personal lesson that we can get out of the story of Noah's Ark and these two birds, the raven and the dove. But there's actually more in the story as well. You might remember that Shrek once said that ogres are like onions. They have layers. Well, God always has layers in his word too. And the story is no different. You know, we've looked at the personal application, but I remember many years ago, and probably I'm thinking like about 20 years, I read a prophetic application of the story, which I found really interesting and one that I hadn't thought of at the time. And it actually involves the coming and the end of Satan, pictured by the raven, and also this threefold sending forth of the Holy Spirit, pictured by the dove. When I was preparing this study and this message, I actually found that one of my favorite Bible teachers of days gone by, A.C. Gabelian, he had written something like very, very similar. And really what he wrote was such a good summary of the whole prophetic passage that's given to us in this story, and probably far better than, well, definitely far better than I could do. That I just want to read out, you know, kind of an extensive quote from what he said. But I think you'll find it very instructive and useful. So A.C. Gabelian, and he was talking about the prophetic aspect to the story of the dove and the raven. He writes this. He says, especially instructive is Genesis 8, 6 to 12 in our chapter. Noah opened the window at the end of 40 days, and he sent forth a raven. This bird flew to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove three times. The first time she found no resting place, and Noah took her back into the ark. The second time she returned with an olive leaf in her mouth, and the third time she did not return at all, and finds her abiding place in the earth. And he writes that the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit needs hardly to be stated. In this outward symbolic form, he came upon our Lord. But what does the black raven represent? The raven is a type of evil, a representative of the God of this age and the flesh as well. And we may see in the raven flying to and fro until the waters were dried up, a picture of the prince of the power in the air, the devil, his work and activity. And the devil describes himself as going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. That's from Job 1:7 and Job 2:2. And Gabelian writes, he is doing this still. But there is a time coming when the black raven will stop his restless flight, when this present age ends with divine wrath revealed once more, and the waves of divine judgment have rolled over the earth, then Satan, the devil, that old serpent, will be bound 1,000 years. And he carries on to write, the dove and her threefold departure is a type of the coming and presence of the Holy Spirit in the earth, sent forth from the Lord. First, she comes forth and finds no resting place. This represents the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, where he was not present in the earth to find a rest, to abide. The second departure of the dove may be taken as a type of the Holy Spirit's presence in this age. The dove found a resting place and still did not stay, but came back to the ark with an olive leaf. And this olive leaf was the witness that the judgment waters had passed and that new life had developed. It also signifies peace. So the Holy Spirit is present in this age as the result of the finished work of Christ. The third time the dove did not return. So there is an age in the future when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And during the first and second sending forth of the dove, the raven was also present. Both flew over the earth. But when the dove went forth a third time, the waters were gone, and there was no more raven. I really like what he has written there. I'm probably going to just restate the obvious, but I just wanted to sort of just summarize it into a few quick little points. You know, the raven in the story was sent forth just as he was sent forth first, I should say, just as Satan was upon the earth right from the very beginning. You know, his fall occurred before the creation of man. And the raven, a picture of Satan, continues, like he said, to move to and fro over the face of the earth in this age, feeding on the dead while the waters of judgment are still present. Once the waters of judgment have gone, so is the raven. And this points wonderfully to the coming messianic kingdom age, when God's judgment is over and Satan and his followers are bound in the pit, unable to influence mankind. I was thinking about this right now and this week, as we've seen all the chaos happening, the wars beginning, Russia invading Ukraine, and who knows what or where that is going to lead to. You see the satanic influence in the world, always causing division, stirring up trouble, causing war. The history of mankind is really complete with wars in one area or another. But this satanic influence is going to be gone. It's going to be bound, thrown into the pit. And what else do we see from this story? It says the dove, you know, representing the Holy Spirit, was sent three times, you know. Like Gabriel said, the first time probably represents the Old Testament times in general, but specifically, I think it points also to the time of the flood. You know, like the dove finding no rest the first time it was sent. So the divine announcement at that time, because of the wickedness leading up to the flood, was that my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the second time that the dove, the Holy Spirit, was sent out, came back with an olive leaf, the symbol of peace and hope. You know, and this is a pointer to the Spirit being upon Jesus and his work that was accomplished on the cross, and that there is now certain hope and peace and new life for those that believe. And the church carries this message to the world, that the cross has made a way for peace with God. That's the olive leaf in the beak of the dove. And like we said, the third time Noah sent the dove, it found its home and its rest upon the earth. It didn't return to the ark. The waters of God's judgment had receded, and a new planet had come forth through that judgment. And so we too, as believers, look forward to that day when the judgment's over, the new world comes, his planet is filled with his Spirit. The Bible says, then the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's complete knowledge. Be amazing. So I guess to conclude, what have we seen? You know, we've seen that the first imagery or type of the Holy Spirit used in the New Testament is that of the dove. And Jesus himself said that the dove represented innocence without any mixture of deceit or any defiling influence. You know, it's a great picture of the Holy Spirit because it's a clean, heavenly creature showing the origin of the Holy Spirit and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And we've also seen, in contrast, the raven is an unclean, dark bird which feeds on flesh, and really decaying flesh. The two birds really become a wonderful picture of the old and the new natures within the believer. And the believer's called to be as innocent as a dove, undefiled in this world, something that can only be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit within. And we've also seen that these two birds give a wonderful picture of the work and going forth of the two different spirits within this world, the Holy Spirit and Satan. And we see both of those birds operating today. We see the chaos from that dark, unclean raven who is stirring up trouble both in individual lives, also in global events. We see dictators rising even within Western countries. We see actual wars and also rumors of wars, as scripture said. And yet at the same time, we see the beauty and the work of this white, clean dove, the Holy Spirit. And more people, even in the midst of the chaos, are getting drawn by the Spirit to this hope, an eternal hope in Christ. Praise God for that. May God work mightily in Ukraine and also in the hearts of the Russians and all around. May he use the chaos to draw people to himself, because the only hope that they have ultimately is Christ. And may we play a part in that for those that we know and what we can do. As believers, we know about, we've accepted this olive leaf that the dove came back with in its beak. It's offered to all, and believers have accepted that offer of salvation and peace. And what's more, even in the midst of the darkness that surrounds the world, believers in Jesus have this amazing, tremendous hope of a new world coming when the waters of God's judgment have completely subsided and the dove will find its home fully in this world. What a day to look forward to. We should be living today in light of that coming day. So may God bless you richly. May we use our time wisely, redeeming the time, as Ephesians says, because the days are evil. Thanks again for listening in. We'll carry on in this series to do with the Holy Spirit next time. May God bless you once again. Amen.